I hope you'll take out your Bibles and follow along. This is a subject that most people, as we're going to set this lesson up, are familiar with. Do you think many of your friends know anything about some of these Bible characters? Do you think that they know anything about Zacchaeus, the man who went to great lengths to be able to actually see Jesus and the story that revolves around that? Do you think that they know anything about Balaam, the prophet for hire back in the Old Testament when the Moabites wanted him to curse Israel? Do you think they have anything to know about Absalom, David's son, who tried to overthrow his father on the throne? He was a handsome man. The Bible says he was beautiful. He didn't have a blemish from head to toe. The Bible says he had long hair. He had such full hair and such long hair that every year he had to have it cut, and it was so heavy. Absalom is the one whose hair got caught then in the branch, and it was Joab that took the occasion to actually kill Absalom. And you might be thinking, well, maybe I need to go back and look at some of those things. Do you think any of your friends know anything about some of these characters that I've mentioned? There's a lot of Bible characters that a lot of folks just don't know anything about. But everybody seems to know about the thief on the cross. Everybody seems to know about this one man. When it comes to a discussion about salvation, he's often going to show up. What about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized to be saved. And as some have pointed out, he's the most saved man of all. When you stop and think about how often he is used as someone that is held as a reason not to do what God would have us to do. You know, when you show someone that baptism now saves us and that it is an act of obedience in faith, the question is raised, well, what about the thief on the cross? So let's just take a minute to look at this chart, and we'll kind of go through it. And again, take out your Bibles. We're going to be looking at some passages. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 9. The first thing I want us to understand is that when Jesus died, his death changed the law. And that's very important in our discussion of what about the thief on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that's that first law, the old law, the law of Moses, that he may establish the second law. So the death of Christ changed the law. And so what I'll do is I'll kind of point out some of these passages as we go on the chart so you can kind of see where we're at. So it's very important that we have then the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, Brother Easter mentioned around the table that as he read the scripture, what Jesus said is, "This is the cup of the blood of the New Testament." The blood of Christ is what established and put into effect the New Testament. And so if there's a new, then we refer to that law of Moses as the Old Testament. And we find in the Bible that there is a distinction that is made between the Old and the New Testament. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 17. John chapter 1 and in verse 17. Again, I encourage you to take out your Bibles, follow along, because inevitably you're going to be asked this question if you're talking to someone about what they need to do to be saved. They're going to be thinking about this. Well, what about the thief on the cross? Well, right here in John chapter 1 and verse 17, the scripture says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So you have the law, and then you have grace and truth, which is going to be Christ's new law, and there is a distinction that is made between the two. Look at Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 17. And what I want us to understand is another important truth is, what law did Jesus live under? Jesus lived his entire life on earth under the law of Moses. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus, again, when he's living, he's actually living under the old law. In fact, if you think about when he was born, Mary and Joseph, they did the things required of the law. They, you know, this was a godly man and woman that God chose. Mary, as we saw, Brother Scripture talked about the virgin birth and all that revolved around that. But Mary was a very special person that God chose to actually give birth to Christ, but she was chosen for her character, the type of person that she was. And so what we find is that Jesus was brought up under the law of Moses. We find him doing the things that were required under the law of Moses, and he kept them perfectly. And we also want to understand, look over at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and on the chart, it's identified as a transitional period. And by that, I was trying to think of, to not offer any confusion, as we're going to see, you have the old law that goes till the death of Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus dies, the new law goes into effect at his death. We'll look at that in a moment. But this idea of a transitional period, I just want to make sure that we're clear on that. It's shown on the chart right here. Basically, what we're saying is if you look down here the passage we're at is at Acts chapter 10. And if you would, look at verse 37. It says, "The word you know, which was proclaimed," this is Peter talking to Cornelius and those in his household. He says, "The word which God sent to," I'll begin in verse 36. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging," excuse me, "on a tree." And then he goes on and he says, "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not," verse 41, "not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins." What we find is that when John came and he began to preach, John the Baptist, he began to preach, and he was the one that was the forerunner to Christ. He would come and he would start setting this up. Again, this idea of a transitional period where he starts saying, the Messiah is coming. It's very near. The Messiah is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you find, again, beginning with John's message, it runs till the day of Pentecost, this idea of transition. Now, again, the old law stops here at the cross and begins here. But when Peter and them preached, it was like 50 days later when the message was then proclaimed. So this idea, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. You've got the old law and the new law, and the two aren't running together. It's just nobody knows that, and it has to be delivered. And so it takes a little bit of time. So as the Messiah is coming, and then Jesus, as we're going to see, look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Luke 16 and verse 16. And on the chart, you'll see it right here, that this is where Jesus then begins preaching. Remember, John was preaching, but then John is found to be in prison. And then it says in John 16:16, "The law and the prophets were until John, since the time of the kingdom has been preached and everyone is pressing to it." So again, here's this idea that up till the time of John, we've got the Messiah is coming. You've got the law of the prophets, he says, until when John comes. And what is John's message? He says, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. See, basically he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold, the sign out front of the building here says, I couldn't get the word behold on there. There's too many words. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And so we've got until that time, and John says, there he is. You need to go to him. And so Jesus begins his personal ministry, and it's about 3 years after he is baptized, and again, for that three-year period, until his crucifixion when he dies. John, as I said, he's placed in prison, and Jesus from that time, look at Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 17, what you find here is this idea that we're conveying, and that is, from that time when John's in prison, so John preaches, Jesus then takes over, and that's what we want to see. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus would begin his ministry for approximately 3 years until he dies. Now, the scriptures teach us that the Jews moved with envy and had him crucified. In fact, while we were remembering around the table, I was reading John's account, and I was thinking about how that envy, they were so hatred. I mean, they had actually drawn the conclusion because the people were being led away by Jesus. They decided it's better that one man die than we lose the nation. So they were losing their power and their influence. And so Pilate has him scourged or scourged, and they put the crown of thorns on him, put a purple robe, lead him out, and he says, behold the man. And they begin to say, crucify him. And he says, you take him and crucify him, because I can't find any fault in him. Now my point is they deliver him up in envy because of his success, and they have him crucified. And when he is crucified, he's placed between two thieves, two men that are criminals. You were talking about in class, those that are criminals. These men are guilty of crimes, and they're being punished by Roman crucifixion. And one thief is given a lot of attention, as we will soon note. There's two of them, but one is given a lot of attention. But before his death, Jesus told that thief, look at Luke chapter 23, go back to our scripture reading, and in verse 43, Jesus told this man, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's what everybody's looking for, is that thief on the cross. And we'll come back to him. But if we continue our thoughts here, so Jesus' ministry runs about 3 years. And then what we find is at his death, and I want us to turn over, we'll look at the Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to that one. We're going to look at this one just a few minutes later. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. And this is listen carefully to what is said in this passage, because it kind of takes you back from the standpoint of what's transpiring at Jesus' death on the cross. Something important is happening when he dies with regards to our subject. Look at verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles were Gentiles in the flesh. So he's talking to those that are not Jews, the Gentiles. He says you were called uncircumcised. There was the circumcision, he says, by what is called the circumcision. That's the Jews. That's those that had physically been circumcised and said, we are the children of Abraham. We have all the blessings. He says, you were once Gentiles. You were known as the uncircumcised. You were called that by the circumcised, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ. The Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So you didn't have Christ. You didn't have the blessings. But now in Christ, you were once afar off, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who was made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law. That's the law of Moses, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So here you had the Gentiles, you had the Jews, you had the circumcised and the uncircumcised, and he says, I tore all that down, and I'm going to make them one type of person. And today we say they're Christians, they're disciples of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to tear all that down. Now he says, and that makes peace, verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so at the death of Jesus Christ, that old law, the law of Moses, it was taken out of the way. That was that distinction was broken down. That law that was given only to the Jews, was removed at the cross, and it was replaced with Christ's new covenant, the new law, and that took place at his death. Now, so Jesus died, so the old law is gone, and then you have the new law at the cross. Well, think about that transition period. Did anybody know that the day after? Well, Jesus had to come out of the grave. He went and for 40 days showed himself to be alive. And then in Acts chapter 1, we see he ascends to heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of his Father. And then what we find is 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit and then they begin to preach. So you have that period of John is preaching, get ready. You have the old law being taken out of the way. And on Pentecost, now the message is revealed. Look at Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see what took place after Jesus came up from the grave. And now he is on earth. And we have this section that is known as the Great Commission. That took place right before he ascends into heaven. Luke talks about it, and then you have Acts chapter 1 picking right up, because Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and it just flows right from the one to the other. But we have the Great Commission, and what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, "All authority," verse 18, "has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So when does Jesus start teaching this idea of you've got to go out and baptize people and make disciples? Well, he gives it to them right here at that 40 days, right before he ascends. So you have the Great Commission, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." That all takes place, again, after the death on the cross. The law of Moses has been taken away at the cross. And the tomb of Jesus is found empty. And then he gives this Great Commission on the day of Pentecost. They begin to preach. Look at Acts chapter 2 and in verse 1. Again, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you think the people in the audience there around, the multitude around, think they're drunk. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances." So you have the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And so what happens is the Great Commission is given, and then in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, they begin to execute that teaching. When they are told, "You've crucified the Son of God," and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter in 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." That's exactly what Jesus told them they're going to have to go into the world and do. And so they execute that on the day of Pentecost. So you kind of have all of this coming together, where you have the Old and the New Testament. You have Jesus' death taking the Old Testament out of the way, and the New goes into effect. And we have that after his death, that he gives the Great Commission, and then he sends to sit at the right hand of God, and on Pentecost they begin to carry that out. Now, what does that have to do? And so here's our question. Why do you have to be baptized in order to be saved? The thief on the cross, he didn't have to. Well, what about that thief on the cross? That's the argument that is used today to deny the plain teaching about baptism and its role in salvation. And was it Craig, in your prayer, you mentioned the false teaching that's going around in the area even today? People aren't going to listen to God's plan. because they're hanging their conviction on the thief on the cross. Well, let's talk about some things, some truths about the thief on the cross. Well, his life was before the Great Commission. That came after Jesus' death when he said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into the world and I want you to preach the good news about Jesus, talking about himself. I want you to go out and baptize people. I want you to make them disciples. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that takes place after the cross. Well, look at the thief. Where did he live? He lived here under the old law, and he died right here at the cross. So what law was he living under? Well, his life was before the Great Commission, for sure, and those before the cross were not commanded to be baptized for the remission of their sins. The command did not pertain to the thief on the cross. He was living under the law of Moses. You know, George Washington never paid federal taxes. Our first president never paid federal taxes. And you might think, well, that's shocking. Do you know there wasn't a federal tax law that we live under? It didn't exist. And so the thief on the cross lived before the command came into existence, because this came after Jesus' death, because we're baptized in the likeness of Jesus' death and we come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Jesus hadn't even died to put that into effect. His law had not even gone into effect. And so the thief on the cross living before lived under the law of Moses and before Jesus and it told his disciples to go and to preach unto all the world. And it came before his ascension in Acts chapter 1. And then it was first preached and told to the multitude on Pentecost. Where was the thief? Well, he had died on his own cross. Remember, what did they do to the thief? They came to Jesus and they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. Do you know what they did to the two thieves? They broke their legs so they would die. So that man died at the cross. He was living under the law of Moses. And Jesus was living under the law of Moses. But notice in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, I've alluded to this passage, but let's go look at it. In Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 16 and 17. And this is true of anybody here that has a will. You have a will, and it will not go into effect until you die. Until you die, you can change it. You can hope the kids can find it. But it goes into effect when you die. The same is said about Jesus. Look at verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, the one who wrote it. And that's, you know, he states that as a fact because it's true. You can't have the will go into effect until the one who has died, whose will it is. Verse 17, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Moses dedicated the old law with blood, and guess what? Jesus' new was dedicated with his blood. And so when, for certain, when did his testament go into place? When he died on the cross. You think about that transition period, and that's just to say that it went into effect, but people have to be told, people have to be taught, and then you have the unfolding of the epistles as the scriptures come together, and we're blessed now to have it all written down and no modern gospel or revelation because it's all been recorded. The faith once delivered is here. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so we have the scriptures, but in this period of time, this was all new. The church was brand new. All of the teaching was new. And the apostles on the day of Pentecost began to preach and to teach. Now go to Colossians chapter 2, which makes it very clear. Colossians chapter 2. And it states very plainly just exactly what the Hebrew writer says there in Hebrews 9. He says in chapter 2 and verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having what? Nailed it to the cross. What did he do? He took the old law and he nailed it to the cross. How could he do that? We fulfilled it. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so Jesus would die and his law, his will would go into effect. That's what we call the New Testament. And so we're not saved today as the thief on the cross was saved by Jesus while hanging on the cross. See, he lived under another law. Now here, this is another point. So when you think about the thief on the cross and someone brings that up, you just need to tell them just plainly and as a matter of fact, this man lived under the law of Moses. Now here's where I would stop, and Chad was talking in our adult class about blasphemy. And I would be very careful. But look at this next point. Jesus forgave sins. Jesus forgave sins. Here's some truths about Jesus. Jesus forgave other people their sins while he was on the earth. And I'm not going to question that. I would not want to question that at all. And so what I want you to do is think about the man that we studied last week. You remember last week's lesson was the message of the miracles. And we looked at the paralytic man who could not walk, and his friends brought him and his four friends and tore off the roof and led him down into Jesus' presence. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 24. What was all that about? That was last week's lesson. Why was the miracle performed for those people? Well, the miracle, the true message behind that was what Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And the whole point was, I can forgive people of their sins. And he forgave that man of his sins. Now, what law was that man living under? He was living in the time of Jesus. He's living under the law of Moses. But the truth about Jesus is Jesus could forgive people of their sins. But you know what? This wasn't the only time. Look over at Luke chapter 7. And look at the woman who is anointing Jesus' feet. Remember, she comes in and she anoints his feet. And notice what is said and in verse 48. He says to her, your sins are forgiven. Verse 49, those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is he, who is this who even forgives sins? And so what are you going to see again? Well, the previous chapter demonstrated Jesus could forgive sins. So here he tells this woman, your sins are forgiven. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is the woman who's taken in the act of adultery. They've brought this woman to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, you cast the first stone, and they all leave. And then he asks, well, where are your accusers? And here's what he says to her in Acts chapter 8 and verse 11. She said, no one, Lord. And he said, Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So he pardoned her and said, now you go and sin no more. And then there's the thief on the cross who Jesus said, and I want you to go back and look at some of the things. Look at Luke 23, just quick. Now, if I'd have said right quick, you'd have really had me this morning. You'd have said, he's been converted. Luke 23, and in our scripture reading here, he says, notice some of the things the thief on the cross does say. In verse 39, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly. In other words, this man's saying, I'm guilty of the crime, and you're guilty of the crime, and you know you're guilty of the crime, and I know I'm guilty of the crime. But then notice what he knows about Jesus. But this man has done nothing wrong. So who is he? There's some things you kind of learn about the thief on the cross. He knows who Jesus is. And then notice what he says. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So who did he believe Jesus to be? Remember, Pilate in John 18 is having this discussion about you're a king. And Pilate keeps getting scared. In fact, in that text I was telling you about there in John, Pilate is very afraid because what they do is they say, we can't put him to death, but our law says we can put him to death because he blasphemes, and here's how he blasphemed. He's claimed to be the Son of God. And the next verse says Pilate was scared. That scared Pilate to think that he might be putting to death a son of a god. Now, however he looked at that, but it scared him. And here you have the thief who is saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So I think the thief has figured out some things about Jesus himself. That is very important. That would follow up then Jesus to say, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, my point at this point is some truths about Jesus is he can forgive sins. And I'm not going to argue with Jesus if he looks at this man and he says, you're coming with me. Now, he can do that. He has that right. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And as was pointed out in the meeting over and over again, he is, in fact, God. He is the Son of God. He is deity. And as God, he can do what he wants. And I'm not going to question any of those. But you know something? The point I want to make is this. None of these Bible characters were baptized for the remission of their sins. Not a one of them. They lived under the law of Moses. That command came after the cross. And another thing that I was thinking about, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, but we know the thief died. I don't know anything about those two women and that man. If they were still living when the Great Commission came out, if they were living after the cross, and the message was repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, I think I would have been baptized for the remission of my sins. If I was going to serve God, that's exactly what I would do. Now, after Pentecost, people were subject to the command of baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that was the message. What, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why didn't those present bring up, what about the thief on the cross? We know about 3,000 people obeyed that gospel. There were many thousands more that did not. But there's nothing that says, well, what about the thief? How come he got to go? He didn't have to be baptized. That's a good question. In fact, what you find in the scriptures is when the teaching on baptism was taught, the Bible doesn't talk about them arguing about that. They didn't argue about whether they should be baptized. In fact, what you find the 3,000 doing is they gladly received that and were baptized. And when people were converted, that's exactly what they did. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter said, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when he taught those things, we don't have record of people going, well, you don't have to be baptized. That means you'd be doing a work. You don't read that in the scriptures. In fact, you don't read them arguing about the thief on the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 talks about baptism being the operation of God. Colossians chapter 2. And so here's the Apostle Paul giving teaching. And the honest heart, the good heart, is going to hear that teaching and is going to do that teaching. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. A burial in likeness of Jesus' death, Romans chapter 6. And so what you find in all of the cases of conversion, in the book of Acts, on Pentecost, they repented and they were baptized. The Samaritans believed and were baptized in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the eunuch believed and he confessed and he was baptized. In fact, he said, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then he makes the confession and they both go down into the water and they come up out of the water and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. You know, I heard about that thief on the cross. What about him? When he preached to him Jesus, this man obeyed and looked over and said, there's water. What keeps me from doing that? Saul was baptized. Here's a Jew that was serving God faithfully in his mind, in all good conscience, but he was dead wrong. And what was he told to do? He was told, and Ananias is going to come to you and tell you what you must do. And Saul of Tarsus was baptized to wash his sins away. There's a conversion after Pentecost. But what about the thief on the cross? Do you think Saul would have known anything about the thief on the cross? Being a Jew, a devout Jew? Nobody was using that argument. That's used today. As if somehow it negates the teaching that follows after Jesus' death. This one I highlighted. Because this is in Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius, and he has them all there, and he's teaching them, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. And he concludes, this is what happened to us back in the beginning, Acts chapter 2. And then in verse 48, he commands them to be baptized. Commanded them to be baptized. Nobody was asking about the thief on the cross. And then it goes on down. Lydia heard and was baptized. The jailer believed and was baptized. The Athenians were commanded to repent, and they believed. And all indications are that if you repent and you believe, you're going to wash your sins away. Because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Corinthians believed and were baptized. The men of Ephesus were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Acts chapter 19, whose baptism were you baptized in then? John's. Well, let me tell you about the baptism of Christ. And they were baptized. But we heard about the thief on the cross. Nobody was arguing such nonsense. The thief is not our example for salvation because he lived under a different law. The command to be baptized did not pertain to him. And I would not want to argue with Jesus, who, if he was walking on this earth today and he looked at one of you and said, your sins are forgiven, I wouldn't turn around and say, well, I want exactly what they got. Because he knew hearts. And that would, again, he can do that. But again, we've got people that are trying to hang on to something that is simply not there. So, maybe you're here this morning, and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't use the thief on the cross as an excuse from doing what the Bible teaches that you must do to be saved. Come forward this morning, confess with your mouth your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God has raised him from the dead. Be baptized and wash your sins away. Come up out of the water to walk in newness of life because that's exactly what the Scriptures teach. Maybe you're a child of God and there's sin in your life. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be willing to acknowledge them. If we can pray with you and for you, we sing this invitation song and we invite you to come.